reading in Scripture, we look to Isaiah chapter 42. Again, looking at what Scripture says about a finite universe, about the creation of God, having limits, that it is finite, it is not infinite. And in that reading in Isaiah 42, I want to begin at verse 5 and read through verse 8. There are two of my favorite verses in Scripture we're going to look at first. And this one in Isaiah 42, beginning at verse 5, says, "Thus says God the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, that spread forth the earth and that which comes out of it, He that gives breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thy hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I will tell you of them." Now in verses 6 and 7, we have prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, a consistent theme, Old Testament and New Testament. Over in the New Testament, I've told you numerous times, whenever we go into Scripture and you go to, and it's always in the first chapter, these Scriptures, but John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, and Hebrews chapter 1. In each instance, Jesus is presented as Savior and Redeemer and companion to that. He derives His authority as Creator. And hence, again, the Genesis narrative defines that relationship, defines the basis of God's intervention, if you will, in our lives. Why God has any authority as well as any interest in redeeming any of humanity. It's prefaced in the understanding that He is the Creator. So it is here in Isaiah 42. In verses 6 and 7, he's talking about Jesus, and this Scripture is quoted over in the New Testament. Remember when Jesus went to Nazareth? And he stood up in the synagogue and they handed him the scrolls and he read from the prophet Isaiah. He was reading these verses. And he said he has come to give sight to the blind and to lead them out of the prison house and so forth. He was quoting here this verse 6 and 7 of Isaiah 42. Now, of interest to us this morning is the fifth verse. And it gives us the notion that it says, "Thus says God the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out." And it gives you the idea that as Creator, that it's as though God held all that came into existence in the palm of His hand, and He brought all of it into existence, created it by His power, His will, perhaps He spoke it into existence, and then He stretched them out. He put them in their places. And then it says, likewise of the earth, He that spread forth the earth. Similar idea, the idea that He put it out, that it was contained, and perhaps, again, the idea I like to use is it was in the hollow of His hand. It was in the palm of His hand, and then He stretched it out and put it in its place, began its courses, began its cycles. Those are the biblical words. We go around, the earth goes around the sun, the moon goes around the earth, the galaxy itself, the Milky Way galaxy supposedly is spinning. God started all of that up and He maintains all of it. And so in their courses, that's the biblical word, the stars go about their duties, the moon, the sun, the earth. And it says, it has this idea, it's a very profound idea, and it is an important notion that God is greater than the universe. However large it is, God is greater. Now in the Hebrew letter, we're going to come back here to Isaiah 42, but all the way over in the book of Hebrews, near the end of the New Testament, we again go to that first chapter. And in that first chapter, Jesus, as God the Son, being the express image of the person of God, We go to Hebrews in that first chapter, and we find that there is instruction given him about his dominion and authority over the universe. In Hebrews chapter 1, you will notice that it says down in verse 10, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment." And verse 12, "And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." Now when the apostle is writing this in the book of Hebrews, he is quoting Psalm 102. And so we can go all the way back to Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27. And I'm not going to do that at the moment, but it is the psalmist David. And he is quoting him. And the psalmist says the exact same thing. He said, "You have created the heavens and the earth, and they are as a vesture or a garment, and they will wax old, but you will fold them up." They won't just go out and with a whimper, as you might say. They won't just fade away. Recently, there have been some reports in the news, if you follow that kind of thing, about estimates of how much longer the Earth's sun is going to last. How much longer is the sun in the Milky Way going to exist? And there are wild estimates. Nobody really knows. Nobody has a really good idea. But they throw out all these estimates. And, of course, all of them are esteemed experts. And they're very certain about their baseless opinions. But, beloved, I suggest to you, based on the model of Scripture and on the authority of Scripture, that you and I don't ever have to worry about that. Because what did God say? We go back to Genesis, go back to the 18th chapter, and what did he say? "As long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest, day and night, summer and winter, hot and cold will not cease." I have no doubt that left to itself, yes, eventually it would consume all of that energy and consume all of that hydrogen, and it would just collapse into what we're told is a black hole. I understand the concept behind that scientifically. I just understand in my worldview that the Lord says, "Me and you aren't going to be around that long, and the earth isn't going to be around that long. It will last as long as it needs to," and that's all we need to know. It's kind of like when you're driving a long distance and you're always getting down and you see the fuel level and the tank's getting a little low and there's nowhere to fill up. And y'all think back not so long ago going to I-16 between Savannah and Macon. You better fill up at one end or the other, because it wasn't too long ago that there was nowhere to stop, especially after dark. Well, how much do you need to get from here to there? I just need enough. I don't need to leave Savannah and get to Macon with a full tank of gas. I don't need to. I just need enough to get me there. And the Lord has promised us that he will make absolutely certain that we have enough to get there. And that's all that matters. But notice that even here as the psalmist, it is the psalmist and the apostle is quoting him. Again, the idea that God is holding the universe in his hands. I saw recently somebody had estimated there was about 400 million galaxies. Well, and the scripture says we can't count the stars. So I don't know if there's 400 million galaxies or not. I can't dispute that. I don't have any basis to dispute that. There's nothing in scripture to say that that's ridiculous or that's not possible. But immediately my mind goes to whatever derives that. Man may not be able to number it, but if a wise and informed and educated estimate is that there are 400 million galaxies, that means there's a finite number. There is a definite number. And they could be counted if we could see all of them. What it tells me is there's not 500 million. It tells me that it's not an infinite number. There's not a billion of them out there. There is somewhere, in whichever direction you go, somewhere there is a boundary beyond which the universe, the creation, does not reach any further. And Scripture tells us that. Scripture affirms that. it. It is important for us to understand that God, the God whom we worship, and our concept of God, and our concept of His person, is bigger than the universe. He's certainly bigger than us. And beloved, to me, that has always been a really important part of my Christian faith. And maybe it's because my faith is weak, but I have to believe in a God that is able and that He is bigger than whatever the biggest thing is that I may have a question about or biggest thing that I don't have any control over. It is important to believe in a God that is able and willing, and particularly that He is able. I remember years ago, long years ago, I was taught about the teacup theory of the universe. And the teacup theory of the universe really struck a notion with me. I was taught it as a scientific principle or a scientific theory, and it does say that the universe is limited, that it is finite. But everything that I heard from the scientific vantage point also it didn't disagree with everything I knew on the biblical side. And I have always ascribed to that notion because the teacup theory of the universe, which is generally assigned by cosmologists and physicists and others, it's not a religious thing at all. It is a scientific theory of the universe. And it's one to which I ascribe because it also harmonizes with what I understand on the Scripture side. Now in your bulletin, I put the definition finite, as it is defined, simply means that it has limits or bounds. In other words, it is not limitless, it is not boundless. Somewhere there is a border and there is a boundary. And then infinite is likewise defined, saying it is subject to no limitation or external determination. Now that part about the external determination is important because, see, that opens the door right there to look at God. And so the universe is subject to external determination. It is subject to God. However far God stretched it out, however far God spread it abroad, however far His hands must reach to either side to fold it as a vesture. Sometimes you might think of it, at least in my feeble little mind, I think of it better as a big old blanket sometimes. Not to be comical about it, but I've also imagined folding up the universe is going to be something like trying to fold up a fitted sheet. Just wad that thing up. That's the best you're going to do anyway. But however far it is from this side to that side, God's hands will reach across. Now, knowing that it is finite, it has boundaries. What's beyond those boundaries? Teacup theory of the universe, scientific explanation, says that the universe is finite. There's only so many galaxies, all right? If there's 400 million of them, then so be it. That's a lot. I guess all of us would love to have a dollar for each one, wouldn't we? 400 million galaxies out there. But that means they're still limited. There is not an infinite, unknowable number of them. Another beautiful thing about the Scriptures is we're told over in the book of Psalms, in the 147th Psalm, that God telleth the number of the stars and calls them all by name. That's a beautiful thing that God can number the stars. He said man can't. As the stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore are innumerable, yet Scripture says God numbers them and each one of them has a name. And I'm willing to bet you that there's not a single two of them have the same name. And unlike Mama, God never calls a star by another star's name. And all those galaxies are exactly the same way. If that was a matter in concern, then I would say that God can tell the number of the galaxies, and He knows them all by name. I'm sure He gives it names as it pleases Him. But that teacup theory says, scientifically, and y'all have heard all of this stuff. Some of you may remember Carl Sagan. Some of you may remember some of the other physicists down through the years. Stephen Hawking just passed away not very long ago, a truly brilliant mind. And they talk about the universe expanding. All of my life, the short little time I've been on the earth, all these 56 years now, I've been told that the universe is expanding. And then recently, with new observations, I was told, no, it's actually contracting. It's actually closing in on itself. I heard them say that the sun will take about 4 million more years to burn out, and they said it'll take about 8 to 10 billion years for the universe to collapse on itself as it is closing in, as it is shrinking. Well, the teacup theory of the universe does hold that the universe creation is static. It is not expanding, and it is not contracting. But in your mind, imagine a teacup. And imagine it filled with whatever your favorite warm beverage is. If you like tea, then it's full of tea. If you like green tea, it's full of steaming hot green tea. If you like coffee, hot chocolate, it don't matter. Just the idea that it's just like it's in a cup. And then immediately my mind goes to, well, a teacup, there must be a saucer underneath that thing. And the idea is given that there is a precise balance scientifically. There is a precise balance throughout the universe. The likelihood that the Milky Way is repeated over and has a similar galaxy somewhere is very, very likely. What does Scripture say about that? Not a word. Not a word. There might be somewhere else in the universe a solar system like ours, and it might have a sun at the middle, and there's planets circling around it, and there might be one that looks just like the Earth and has a similar composition, similar atmosphere, everything else. That is possible. Scripture says absolutely nothing about it. Again, I go back to that caution that I was given growing up as a young man by an able preacher that pastored me for many years. He said, just bear in mind, if you needed to know it, the Lord would tell you about it. But as you wonder, those things are possible, but they don't disagree or conflict with Scripture at all. But in this teacup notion, is that however many galaxies there are, it's just like it's in just a little teacup. And then you begin to wonder what is outside of it, what is beyond that. And beloved, that's where you come back to the beauty and the majesty of God's Word, where it harmonizes with the observable universe. What we do know for sure, we can harmonize with Scripture. And I think it's simply this way. You get out to the edge of the universe, you reach the edge of creation. God did not create it to be infinite. He created it as finite, but it is immense. Don't think for a minute, it's not huge. But you reach the boundaries and the limits of the finite universe, and you'll find the folds of God's hand. You know, Jesus himself used that illustration about the strength of God's hand when he says that all of those whom the Father has given him, he is able. He has them in his hand, and that we are in the Father's hand, and there's none that can pluck them out of the Father's hand. You know, Jesus is the one who gives us that notion about the security of the Father's hand, the certainty of the power and the majesty and the dominion and the ability. And God's hands reach. They reach from one side to the other. Look at that in Psalm 147. Because it is important to know exactly what Scripture says and the fact that it speaks to this very thing. In Psalm 147, it says in verse 3, and I love this beautiful context. He says, he heals the broken in heart and binds up their wounds. He tells the number of the stars and calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. It is boundless. It has no subject to any limits whatsoever, no external determination. The knowledge, the understanding, the compassion of God is infinite. But notice that in co-joined with the idea that he telleth the number of innumerable stars, God knows the number, and he calls them by name. That coupled with that, as he says, he heals the brokenhearted and he binds up the wounds of the wounded. Again, the idea of God as Savior and Redeemer, the idea of Jesus as our Shepherd, coupled with the understanding of His dominion as Creator over the world. chapter 48, again, speaking specifically to this same idea in the 48th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah gives us a little bit more information, and he uses some peculiar language here that is particular to what we are under, what we're studying. In the 12th verse, Isaiah chapter 48, verse 12, "Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first. I also am the last." Now, before I go any further, remember, in the book of Revelation, how is the Lord referred to? How does he say, he says it here in Isaiah, "I am the first and I am the last." Do you remember what he says in Revelation? "I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last. I span the distance. I span the time." And Isaiah goes further in verse 13. "My hand also has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together." There is a beauty and a magnificence in understanding the omnipotence of God, and understanding the ability of God, understanding how big God is. When he says in Psalms, "He telleth the number of the stars and calls them by name." And now in Isaiah he says, "I have stretched out the heavens and I have spread forth the earth." He said, "I have laid the foundation of the earth. My right hand has spanned the heavens. And when I call to them, they answer." They stand up. They pay attention. "When I call the stars by their name, I have their undivided attention. I am the Lord. I am the beginning of all things." And beloved, this is the key that I want us to understand, and this ought to be comforting to us. He is the beginning. I assure you, he is the ending of it as well. And we are in good hands. Not with the Allstate people. We're in good hands with God, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. That word "spanned," the word "span" literally means the distance from the tip of the thumb to the tip of your pinky finger whenever it is spread out. It is the span of a man's hand. Just like the cubit. A cubit is the distance of the point of your middle finger and the tip of your elbow. Alright? We don't like, as a scientist, I don't like that. I like things to be exact. I measure it off in so many cubits, and you come behind me and measure it, you get a different number. Because more than likely, we know that distance from the tip of my finger to the tip point of my elbow, it varies from people to people. And we're not all going to be exact. The span of that hand's not going to be exact either. I've been around some fellas that can palm a basketball and nearly touch their fingers on the other side of it. I can't do that. But I do want them to be the ones to measure something off for me. But the idea, he said, "my right hand," and this is beautiful because here we are again talking about God as Savior and Creator. We're talking about God as Redeemer and Healer and the Sustainer of all things that exist. And the right hand of God always, always, always refers to the position of God the Son. He is always on the right hand of the throne of God. And when God spoke, he said, "I will send forth my right hand of righteousness, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm." He is always, always talking about the position of the Messiah and the work of Savior and Redeemer when he refers to his right hand. We already know that about Jesus. John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light. Life in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Without Him was not anything made that was made." And then we go over into Colossians chapter 1. And lo and behold, it's talking about our beautiful Jesus and His work as Savior and Redeemer. And what does it say? "He created all things, and all things were made by Him. All listen to preachers talk. Because they said sooner or later when the pump gets primed, they're going to go to preaching. And said whenever they get to preaching to one another is usually when you hear some of the finest and most insightful sermons. I remember that as a kid. I remember when I was younger, I used to like to listen to the preachers talk. I remember hearing Sister Lorene talk about she loved when she was a kid to go out there, and they always run them off in the yard, but she said her daddy and her brother and all the other preachers, Brother Miley Jones and some of the others, said there might be 6-7 preachers sitting out there on that front porch, and they'd all get to preaching to one another. And she said she'd hide under the porch and listen to them. And yeah, Elton was probably right there with her. He was close by. But she said she wouldn't take anything for that. And listen to them getting to disputing one another or getting to disagreeing. And she said they'd have some disagreements, but she said they didn't yell and scream at each other. They'd just preach at each other. And you could hear that. Beloved, it's a beautiful thing to understand the magnificence of Christ. That He is Savior and Redeemer. And here it says His right hand has spanned the heavens. The notion again that He can reach to either side easily. It does not tax God at all. It is important to us to know that God is greater than all of these things. We go back to Genesis record, go back to the first chapter of Genesis, go on there about verses 14 and 15. And what does it say? God created the lights. And He set the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And He made the stars also. And He set them in their courses. He set them in their cycles. And they are for days and for signs and for years. Months and years. Now you and I both know you got to be careful with signs. But I've lived long enough and seen enough. I've been taught it. I've watched it. I've learned by observation as well as been told it by my own daddy and by my granddaddy and everybody else. Watch the signs. You know, people long ago were a lot smarter about how they lived their lives. They didn't fight against the world and fight against the environment the way we do today. But they watched. And there were signs. They knew when to plant. They knew when not to. I've learned. Whenever you want to trim your plants or trim trees or transplant trees, plant them by the signs. There's a time to do it and there's a time not to, no matter how bad you want to. Stay on the porch. Don't go out. You're wasting your time. Now you got to be careful about some of that. But what did the Lord say? I have put the sun in its course and the moon in its place. And I made the stars also, and they are for days and signs and for months and for years. I remember some time back whenever I had a few little piggies, a few hogs. Brother Billy Hendricks told me how to do it. Brother Alan Swent told me how to do it and when to do it. And I didn't do it. I went out and did it when I wanted to do it. I thought they were going to bleed to death. That was the bloodiest mess I've ever seen in my life. Next time I did it, I learned my lesson. We did it when they told me to do it. Oh, it wasn't nothing to it. Hardly a drop of blood at all. It's amazing whenever God has put things in their course and in their cycles and in their seasons, and you pay attention to that, and when you start living your life by the rules that God has established and by the principles that He has established, life gets a whole lot easier. That's just a simple fact of the matter. And it does something wonderful to us. It is a universal comfort to the human psyche to imagine and know that we're all part of something that is a great big bigger than us. It's a greater deal than we are. I've still, in all of my life I've been consistent about this. I believe it is the utmost hubris that man thinks he can destroy the world. We didn't have anything to do with making it. We sure can't destroy it. I know a dog can make his bed unsuitable to lie in, and we can do the same thing. But it's been amazing to me in my lifetime, too, to watch the earth and the way it does things. How many of y'all remember the Exxon Valdez? The largest oil spill in the history of the world. And yeah, it made a mess, and yeah, it killed a lot of wildlife, and there was a lot of damage done in the short term, but now these some 25 years later, you never even know it ever happened. Same's true about that oil spill down in the Gulf of Mexico about 10 years ago. It made a mess for a while, but the earth cleaned itself up. Man makes messes too. It amazes me how quickly something can overgrow an old house, or how quickly a road can cease to exist. You won't even know it's there. It's amazing how the Lord has made these things in their time so beautiful. And it's important for us to realize that we look to Him. I believe when we get away from that faith and we move away from the understanding that Scripture has that God is the Creator and the Sustainer of all things that is, that our Savior and Redeemer is the exact same one that brought us into existence and maintains us in existence, allows us to continue in existence. We get away from that, and beloved, you're open to all kinds of things. I think there is a fear, and it grows out of man's depravity, really, that whenever we don't think we can control anything, suddenly we become terrified of it. We don't control anything anyway. Y'all remember back in the 70s when we were going to make it rain? We're going to bust that drought. We're going to show the earth a thing or two, and we're going to seed the clouds. I remember a couple years ago, somebody was posting on social media, and it wound up being national news. Why don't we just drop a nuclear bomb in the middle of a hurricane and just blow it away? It'll stop the hurricane. We won't have to worry about them again. The one reasonable voice in the midst of all of it was a fella from over at University of Alabama at Huntsville. And he was a meteorologist, and he just wrote in there, he said, if we detonated all of the nuclear weapons that exist on the face of the earth in the eye of a hurricane, it would be equal to about 15 seconds of the energy that hurricane is exerting in its life. It is so much more immense, so much more powerful, so much bigger than anything man has ever even dreamed of, and they pass us by every year. And they're just little things. Little storms spinning off out there in the ocean. And yet, in an hour or so, they dissipate more energy than has ever been consumed since the beginning of the Industrial Revolution. In an hour, they dissipate more heat energy than humans have done in the last 140 years combined. You think on that for a little while. That's amazing, isn't it? What amazes me is that there's anything left standing at all when they pass by. And yet what happens? A few years go by. I remember after Hurricane David, whenever it destroyed Savannah back in 1979. Oh, it looked like a wasteland. Wasn't too long. It was an urban renewal project. It's amazing what God has wrought. Faith in God leads us to a greater ability to serve Him and a greater ability to fulfill Him. And the most important thing is, I think those that don't have faith fall prey to all of the fear-mongering. This whole notion about man-made climate change is purely evil. And it's evil at its roots. I've tried to preach to you that before out of Scripture. What does Scripture say? The climate has always been changing. It's always in flux. But you got to notice, we're not disputing climate change. Notice, the key is the cause. If you make it man-centered, humanistic-centered, you see we're getting away from God. You throw God out of all of it. That's the key. That's where the evil comes in. That's where the depravity comes in. The child of God will be rest assured that the earth ain't going anywhere. And as I've told you so many times, if Adam were here today, he would not recognize the earth. It is so fundamentally different than it existed in his time that if Adam were here today to walk the face of the earth, he would not recognize it. What are them things up there in the air? There were no clouds. Remember in the garden, there was a mist. It didn't rain until Noah. Never existed. And so much else he would not recognize. Now I want to close out this morning reading the 104th Psalm, and I want you to listen. Bear with me. Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, my soul, O Lord my God. Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, who laid the beams of his chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot and walks upon the wings of the wind, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. Thou covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hastened away. They go up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. Thou hast, he sends the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field, and wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heavens have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He waters the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of his works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, and herbs for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that makes glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he has planted, where the birds make their nest. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the cronies. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows his going down. You make darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. The sun arises, they gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Man goes forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. Thou givest them, they gather, they open thy hand, they are filled with good. Thou hide thy face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. They send forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looks on the earth, and it trembles. He touches the hills, and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? I love that part particularly where he says that he makes the grass grow to feed the cattle, and the herb of the field to the service of man, that we may take food from the earth. The last thing I want to say and remind you is when Adam transgressed God in the garden, God said, curse the ground. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and in the sweat of thy brow shalt thou eat bread. And then many generations later, the psalmist praises God for we still, while we have to eat bread out of the sweat of our brow, there's still bread to eat. The grass grow for the cattle, and the herbs, all the fruits and vegetables still yield forth their abundance. God is faithful to his people. He's always looked after us. He always will. And in that fateful day, one day, that right hand, having spanned the heavens, shall fold it up, and God shall be satisfied. I pray God to give you great comfort and know that of a surety, we are indeed in the hands of a mighty and an able God. And I pray that would give you comfort and peace.